Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the third gospel, once again, from the gospel according to Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 15 through 21. And as I read these words, probably a familiar parable to you, but try to hear it again, as if for the first time at this point, especially on your faith journey. And Jesus said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was either last Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening, or it could have even been Monday, but I was reading through some news sources online when one of the headlines jumped out at me. And I don't remember the exact details of the story, but that's okay because I didn't need to know the details to understand the story. You see, the headline began with two words. And those two words were "Good Samaritan." Good Samaritan. And that was all I needed to begin to reconstruct the story. I could do that because I know that story. Do you know that story? You know the story of the Good Samaritan? We talked about it last week. But even if you weren't here, you know that story. Everybody seems to know that story. And believe it or not, as I said last week, it's only found in one gospel. And that gospel is Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Luke says that if you want to tell the story of Jesus, then you have to include this story. You just have to include the story of the Good Samaritan. And it's a very simple story, but somehow it captures a message of the kingdom of God. It's a story about a man who was traveling down from Jericho to Jerusalem to Jericho, when he fell among robbers. Do you remember how it all came about? The telling of the parable? It all started with a very simple question and two short scripture quotes. Question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy 6:4, Leviticus 19:18. It seems rather straightforward, don't you think? In order to be in a right relationship with God, you have to love God. As I said last week, you have to be connected beyond lip service. And you have to love your neighbor. You have to be connected to your neighbors in substantive ways. You're absolutely right, Jesus said. Do that and you will live. That wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. So he had to push it. And as I said, at that very moment, the young man in the story became every single person who's ever said they are a follower of Jesus. He asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The question made no sense, because you don't define neighbor. You don't define who a neighbor is. You define what it means to be a neighbor. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. Friends, as I watch the news, as I listen to the political debate, as I hear conversations in the world all around me, I can tell you I'm not witnessing a lot of neighborliness. I'm not seeing a lot of grace dispensed. I'm not feeling the love in this world. Instead, I'm hearing a lot of vitriol. I'm seeing a lot of hate. I'm witnessing a lot of bigotry and intolerance. And it's incredibly disturbing to me. And it's unsettling, really, to me. And it's disheartening, especially, because a lot of it's coming from people who claim membership in the body of Christ. They're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. And then they let off some. Wow. Followers of Jesus. We're the body of Christ, right? You know, that should act as a check on our speech. That should act as a check on our actions. A check on how we approach differences of opinion. You can disagree with someone. We are the body of Christ. We are agents of divine grace. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Very simple story. Why does it seem to be so difficult to be a neighbor to the one who is labeled as other, who is different? It was an idea that was central to the kingdom of God, a kingdom about which Jesus spoke incessantly, a kingdom which he enacted in things he did, as when he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Wow. Luke was all over this. He said, you remember what Jesus said? He said there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. But, you know, maybe that wasn't good enough. Maybe people didn't get it. So Luke said, well, I got to include some more of this Jesus stuff. So just two chapters later in his gospel, Luke told another one of Jesus' parables. He said, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said, and you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Now, of course, this parable is about unchecked greed. It's about a pathological obsession with stuff. It's about an acquisitiveness that threatens our very souls. But it goes deeper than that. In this parable, stuff is just a symptom of a much deeper problem. It functions as a metaphor for the ego run amok. Here again these words. The land of a rich man produced abundant, and he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build large. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, we're doing all right. I will say to my soul. Friends, what do you say to your soul? What do you say to your soul in the middle of the night when life comes crashing down around you in moments of existential dread? Soul, we're doing all right. I think it's significant that this parable follows so closely on the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't think that's by chance. Teacher, he said, what must I do to find life? He said, you tell me. You shall love the Lord your God with everything you are and your neighbor as yourself. The question was about life. How do you find life? Bubbling up, overflowing life. Jesus is talking about practices that offer that life, that bestow that life, that expand that life. You shall love the Lord your God and others completely, not selectively. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. He thought to himself, my crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul. My. And how does the story end? Not so well. When the young man had answered Jesus' question correctly, we're told he wanted to justify himself. So he asked for a definition of neighbor. He wanted to close the circle in around himself because everyone knew that neighbors are those who look like you look and act like you like you act and believe like you believe. But Jesus says, no, that's not it. It's not the way life works. This whole text is about the direction toward which one lives one's life. Is it a life that is lived in community with God and with others? Or is it a life that is lived in and for oneself? One way leads to abundant life, the other does not. He said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and more than clothing. Friends, a message that we confront time and time again throughout Jesus' teachings is that the appropriate time to claim a new meaning for one's life, the time to reassess one's life, the time to make a change in one's life, is always now. It's always now. Now is the time to be in study. Now is the time to be in prayer. Now is the time to be fasting. Now is the time to be in deep and serious conversation and discussion with others on the same journey. In the words of Jesus, now is the time to become rich toward God. Why don't I do that? I don't know why I don't do that. Very straightforward. Today is, and I had this confirmed, July 17th. July 17th. Midsummer. We all know that things slow down a bit around here, around the church in midsummer. They won't pick up again until after Labor Day. So that makes it the perfect time. Makes the perfect season for assessment. Assessment. Have you ever done that? You ever just stepped back and done a quick assessment of your life? Asking the question, how am I doing with my life? How am I living into my calling to be the follower of Jesus? A moral inventory. How am I extending the presence of Christ through my words, through my internet postings, through my interactions at work or at school, through my life? After all, I claim to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe after everything we publish or say, we should write, and I'm a follower of Jesus. Wow, that would get to me. And don't we assess everything else? How we're doing at our job, how we're doing on retirement goals, you know, how we're doing in school, sports. In Plato's Apology, Socrates is reported to have said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Do you have cruise control? Cruise control in your car? I have it. I keep forgetting to use it. But I love it when I use it. But when you lose it, when you use it, you have to be very careful. Because if you let your mind wander while you're on cruise control, before you know it, you'll find yourself in deep trouble. 16th century founder of the Jesuits, Ignatius, left his followers the spiritual practice known as the daily examen. A daily practice of close spiritual, introspection. A daily practice in which one fosters an awareness of how the Spirit of God permeates one's life. Not just when you're in this place. Come in here, play nicely. No, when you're out everywhere else. Our friend Richard Rohr, quoted many times across the years, one of my favorite writers, makes a wonderful observation concerning these moral assessments. He says, not ultimately about highlighting all that we do wrong and then go about fixing those items in a sort of systematic or mechanistic way. No, it's not about knocking out a to-do list and then moving on with your life. No, the point of an assessment is to bring some light into the dark places of our lives. Into the dark places of our soul. Rohr suggests that an assessment doesn't fix our lives, but helps introduce a level of simple honesty and humility into our lives. And to me, the significance of this is hard to overstate. It's like the community to which the apostle, the brother Jesus, James, wrote his letter. He said, you remember that? They're like folks who look at themselves in the mirror, but then go away and immediately forget what they look like. He said, that's the opposite of what you need to do. A moral assessment serves to dispel darkness that threatens to overcome us. It reminds us of who we are. I am a child of God. You are a child of God. This image is stamped on you. When you realize that, that is a point of grace. Points that allow you to reorder your life. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me. Wow. Friends, we have to stop living our lives on cruise control. This can be very reckless. If we want to move forward in our spiritual lives, and I think we do, most of us, then we need an assessment. We need to ask questions such as, how have I been spending my God-given life? I don't care how long you live, it's not long enough. How are you spending that short time? How does my life and all its routineness incarnate the life and teachings of Jesus? Whom did I forgive today? Whom did I wrong today? How am I spending the resources entrusted to me? You can think up your own questions. But you get the idea, on a moral assessment. Again, not a time to beat ourselves up, just the opposite, a time to build ourselves as we allow light to be shined into those dark places. And the Lord knows we need some light. We need some light in this world. I'm going to end with Paul's words to the church in Colossae. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I hope you'll be here next week, because I think Luke is engaging us in a very important conversation. And we're going to continue that conversation next week. Thanks be to God. Amen.